Signed words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 11th of May, 1988, Wednesday evening, and we're at the Bethany Gospel Hall in South Brisbane for ministry meetings, continuing with guest speaker Mr. Phil Harding. He's been taking his ministry studies from the Book of Philippians, and this would be cassette number 5 of the series.
We give you a very warm welcome. It is good to see you, and we do trust that the Lord will bless the ministry of the Word of God to every heart. Now, I'd like to turn with you this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're reading in chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're reading in chapter 3. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. When we commenced looking at this epistle, we said that in chapter 3, we have Christ, the pursuit of a dedicated life. And in this particular passage, we have the idea of constant progress in the pathway, in the Christian pathway. Now, the chapter, I suggest, is divided into 5 sections. In the first three verses, we have the circumcision that is genuine. Then from verse 4 to verse 7, we have the claim to glory. Then from verse 8 to verse 11, we have the consuming passion of Paul. Then from verse 12 to verse 16, we have the continual pursuit of Paul. And then finally, from verse 17 to the end, we come into that section that speaks to us of the citizenship of heaven. Now, we have just read the first three parts, and we'll do our best to go through these parts, at least the first two, and if time permits, on to the third section. Now, first of all, we have the circumcision that is genuine in these opening three verses. And we notice three things. We notice the assembly's safety. We notice the assembly's enemies. And we notice the assembly's activities. Now, when we're speaking of the assembly's safety, we are referring to the expression in verse 1, where the apostle says, "For you it is safe." You notice that the apostle, he commences this third chapter, and he says, "Finally, my brethren." It isn't that this is the close of the epistle. Really, the word that is used here has the idea of as to the rest, or concerning the rest that I have to write to you about. So it's not really the finally as to the end of the epistle, but rather he has come to this point and he says, as to the rest. He has unfolded the purpose of the Christian life in chapter 1. And then he's unfolded the principle of the Christian life in chapter 2. And now he says, as to the rest. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Here's a continual thing. It's the continuous tense. Go on rejoicing in the Lord. Not rejoicing in your own things. Not rejoicing in your own achievements, your own successes. But rejoicing in the Lord. You see, it's not our achievements. We glory in Him. And we rejoice in Him. For if it was our achievements, when difficult circumstances come our way, we would cease to rejoice. But rejoicing in the Lord covers all circumstances. And that's what the apostle is emphasizing here. To glory, to rejoice in the Lord, whatever the circumstances. Very often in life, we have all experienced there are circumstances that press in upon us. There are trials that we are called to pass through. There are difficulties and there are problems. There's time when we feel that we have achieved something. But whatever the circumstances, whatever the difficulties, whatever the trials, we can rejoice in the Lord. And here's the exhortation of the apostle. And then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. In other words, he is saying, I'm really at the same subject. I'm continuing the same theme. But although I'm at the same subject, although I'm continuing the same theme, it's not grievous to me. And I judge that the theme that is before us is the theme of harmony. The subject is the subject of harmony that runs right throughout this epistle. You see, there are not only dangers from within, there are also dangers from without. And that's indicated in chapter 1 and verse 27 when he says, stand fast. It's just an implication there. But now he is going to deal with the enemies from without. And so he says, I am at the same subject. I'm on the same theme. There are dangers within, but there are dangers without. And he's going to deal with it in this particular chapter, verse 2, and later on, verses 18 and 19. But he says, for me to write the same things, for me to continue in this theme, for me to continue with this subject, it's not grievous to me, it's not irksome. I don't count it unnecessary or tiring. I consider it to be important. And that's why it's not irksome to him. He has the spiritual well-being and welfare of the assembly at heart. He has the spiritual well-being and welfare of the saints at heart. And so it's not an irksome thing for him. It's not a grievous thing for him. It's not an unnecessary thing for him. It's not a tiring thing for him. Because of his love for the assembly, his love for the saints, he's going to continue that subject because that's the very subject that is needful there in Philippi, besides other ones as well, which we have touched upon. You see, brethren and sisters, we need to be reminded time and time again of certain things. And that's why he says, for you it is safe, for it is certain, it is sure. And the idea in this expression is that of establishing by repetition that it might sink in. You see, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Peter has the same idea, hasn't he? In his second letter, in chapter 3, he says that he's stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance. You'll remember in that second epistle of Peter, he speaks time and again of them knowing. But they need to be reminded of what they have been taught. And you see, brethren and sisters, it is important that truth is repeated time and time again. It's important that we are reminded not only of the doctrines, but of the practical application of those doctrines. It's important that we are reminded time and time again of practice as well as position. Because we are prone to forget. Is that why the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? That on the first day of every week, as we gather to remember him, that there may be a remembrance of his affections. There may be a remembrance of his person and of his work, that our affections might be stirred, that our affections might be captivated. There's the need for repetition. They tell me in the secular field that the art of teaching is repetition. And so we have repetition in the Word of God. That's why the law had to be reiterated every 7 years, and parts of the law reiterated every year. The apostle is saying, it's safe to establish things by repetition, that it might sink into the hearts and the consciences of the people of God. He says it's safe to repeat things. But when we come to verse 2, we have the assembly's enemies. You notice what he says 3 times over, beware, beware, beware. It's in the continuous tense, continually be on your guard. Be constantly on your guard. Keep a constant watch. By the use of word and the tense, what the apostle is saying is, there's always danger from without. So be alert. Be alert. Dogs, evil workers, and concision. Now, he is not speaking of 3 different kinds of people. He's thinking of the same people, but he describes them in different ways. He says, beware of dogs. Now, this isn't the little dogs that the Lord spoke of in regard to the Syrophoenician woman, the little dogs. She said, yea, the little dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. This word has the idea in it of the vicious scavengers. And that brings before us the character of the enemies of the assembly, opposite in character to sheep, unsubmissive, self-centered. Beware. And then he calls them evil workers, and there we have their claim. They're really claiming to be workers of God, but actually they're opposed to the truth. Because this word evil is not in the sense of living in immorality or sensuous living. It's really the idea here of being opposed to the truth. Not of being vile in character. It's the emphasis is really upon the workers. And they are workers, and they're evil workers, in the sense that they are opposed to the truth of God. They are Judaizers. They're undermining the truth of God. We have their character, and we have their claim. They claim to be workers of God, but they're really evil workers. They're opposed to the truth of God. And they're opposed to the apostle, and they're opposed to his teaching. And then he deals with their conduct. The concision. That word has the idea of maiming, or mutilating, or cutting off. And the apostle is showing that these men, they would have cut off Paul. And they would have cut off the Gentiles. Here's their conduct. They would seek to cut off the apostle because he is ministering the truth. He's conveying the truth. And they would cut off the Gentiles and any who would not bow to their Judaizing teaching. Brethren and sisters, we must beware of this spirit, a dividing, a cutting off. are cutting off because there is no willingness to bow to the truth of God. So you have the assembly's enemies that the apostle brings in, showing that it was necessary for him to speak about harmony and oneness because not only of friction that was in within, but because of the enemies from without. But now look at the assembly's activities. He says, for you beware of these kind of men, and here's the reason, for we are the circumcision. You see, there's a play of words here. The one is a cutting off. The other is a cutting around. The one has to do with a mutilation. The other has to do with a separation. One has to do with a mark of that which is opposed to the truth of God. And the other has to do with that which is of God. And so the apostle has a play on words here. And he says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true separated one. Separated from all around for the pleasure and the glory of God. And brethren and sisters, we must remember that separation is first and foremost positive, and then it's negative. You see, if you're going to teach separation from without giving a positive side, you're going to leave a vacuum. But if we see that separation is first of all to God and for God, then we will see that that which is to and for God will be from the world and from self. So if I'm separated to God, I'll be separated from the world. And if I'm separated for the pleasure of God, I'll be separated from self-pleasing. So here we have the true separated ones. And he's thinking of the assembly, because the assembly is a company of believers who have been gathered out from the community in every aspect and gathered together to bear a collective testimony to all the truth of God in that locality. So of necessity, the very word assembly conveys separation from. But first of all, there's separation to. And then the apostle says that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. What the apostle is saying now here, because it's what is called the dative case here, he indicates the sphere. Worship that is operated in the sphere of the Spirit of God, and therefore that which is spiritual. It's a spiritual sphere, the apostle is pointing out. And that word worship has to do with service. The service of the assembly in every aspect is in view as being all for God. It's really activity that's resulting from the appreciation of the infinite worth of the person whom we serve. So it's not only what we call worship, it is all service, every activity of the assembly that is done out of an appreciation of the infinite worth of the person. But it's spiritual. It's the sphere of the Spirit. That's what the apostle is bringing before us. So that the contrast here is between what is ritualistic, linked with the workers that have gone before, the Judaizers, a contrast between what is ritualistic and the spiritual activity of the assembly. So in verse 3, the apostle is showing now the assembly's activities. The activities are spiritual. They're in the sphere of the Spirit. They ought to be controlled by the Spirit. There's no priestcraft. There's no priestly robes. There are no altars and no sacrifices. I'm speaking of literal sacrifices. There's no incense ascending. There's no candles. There's no lampstands. There's no musical instruments. It's a spiritual sphere that is brought before us here in the expression. And they are spiritual activities. And then he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, there's the rejoicing in Christ Jesus, the glorying in Christ Jesus. He's saying all our boast is in Him. Now that's a contrast to the Judaizers who gloried in their ceremonies and their ritualism. He is saying Christ is the substance, and so is everything. The ceremonial belongs to a past day. That was the shadow. But we don't rejoice in the shadow. We rejoice in the substance, Christ Jesus. The shadow is gone. And because we rejoice in Christ Jesus, the substance, we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in the Spirit's control, not in ritualism, not in that which appeals to the flesh. No, we have no confidence in the flesh. It's the sphere of the Spirit. The activities are spiritual. The flesh has no place in the assembly. Natural abilities must be kept outside the assembly. It's of the Spirit. It's a spiritual sphere. So you see what the apostle is dealing with in these first three verses. The circumcision that is genuine, that is really of God, it's a spiritual, not a physical one. Not a ceremonial one. And then we come to verses 4-7, where we have the claim of glorying. Now, you must see the link here. The apostle now develops the idea of no confidence in the flesh. That is, no confidence in the natural. He once had confidence in the flesh, in natural attributes and attainments. And so they were. So if there was any value in such, he indeed had a greater claim to glory in than others. And he shows why. And now the apostle, developing a confidence in the flesh and showing if there was any confidence in the flesh, anything of value in the flesh, then he could glory and boast in it more than others, more than these Judaizers. And he shows in these verses seven dignities. Four dignities he had received, and three dignities that he himself achieved. Listen to what he says. First of all, circumcised the eighth day. Now that's a dignity that he received. He had no say in that. And here we have covenant dignity. It was linked with a covenant. Then secondly, he says, of the stock of Israel, and that's national dignity. He comes from the stock of Israel. Of course, he had no say in that. It's a dignity that he's received. And then he says of the tribe of Benjamin, and that's tribal dignity. But you might say, why does he consider being of the tribe of Benjamin a dignity? Surely it would have been better to be of Judah. You might say, but the first king was from Benjamin. That's true, but I don't think that's the idea here. The idea here, brethren and sisters, is he's claiming a tribal dignity in being of the tribe of Benjamin, because Benjamin was the only son who was born in the land. And being the only son that was born in the land, he has a dignity that didn't belong to the others. You see, the Judaizers were boasting and glorying in being in the land and associated everything with the land and that which was tangible. The apostle says, tribe of Benjamin, the only son that was born in the land, I have a dignity. A tribal dignity belonging to Benjamin. And then he says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's the racial dignity. He's from pure stock. There's no mixture in his line.